The Gospel of Mark, we're now at the last portion of the first chapter, and I invite you to find Mark chapter 1. And as you're doing so, I want us to say together our scripture memory verse, which we've chosen for this journey through Mark's Gospel. It is found in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. You find it on the screen. If you need some assistance in saying it, would you say it with me, please? Mark 10, 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. Mark 10, 35. This morning I want you to think with me about the ministry of Jesus. The ministry of Jesus. And our text is Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 45. And so would you give careful attention, please, as I begin reading now in verse 35. Mark writes, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, 'Everyone is looking for you.' Jesus replied, 'Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come.' So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. 'I am willing,' he said. 'Be clean.' Immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning: 'See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priests and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them.' Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere." This morning I want you to see with me that Jesus is our model for ministry. And this passage shows us in what way Jesus is a perfect model for ministry to each one of us. Not in specifics, for none of us will have a ministry likened to the Lord Jesus Christ. His ministry was unique. And yet all of us have been gifted for ministry. That's why every year for two or three or four Sundays in October and November, we focus for a few Sundays on what the Bible teaches about every member of the body of Christ being gifted for ministry and to be involved in some kind of ministry for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all gifted for ministry. And we find here in the life of Jesus a wonderful model for ministry. There are two aspects of Jesus' ministry I want us to consider this morning. There is Jesus' hidden ministry, and then flowing out of that is Jesus' visible ministry. I want to suggest to you this morning that Jesus had a powerful visible or public ministry only because of His hidden ministry. By hidden ministry, I mean it was hidden from the view of the public. But first, think with me this morning about Jesus' hidden ministry in verses 35, 36, and 37. Look with me in verse 35. Mark writes, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed." Now, what is Jesus' hidden ministry? It is the ministry of praying. We will notice here that Jesus was a man of prayer. I want you to notice with me, first of all, the time in which Jesus prayed. Look in verse 35. "Very early in the morning." When Jesus prayed, he prayed in the morning. And Mark goes to some pains here to say it wasn't just in the morning, but it was early in the morning. It was very early in the morning. In fact, if to underline the earliness of the hour, he goes on to say, while it was still dark. Jesus prayed at the outset of the day. And not only do I want you to notice with me the time in which Jesus prayed, but notice the place where Jesus prayed. Jesus got up, he left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Now think with me about this verse. Mark 1:35 must be one of the most remarkable statements in all of the Bible. Here we learn that Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, the one who is co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father and God the Spirit, spent time early in the day praying to the Father. Now, remember the context in which this statement is given. If you look back a verse or two in the previous passage, just above this passage, we read the account of how Jesus had spent a Sabbath day teaching in the Sabbath in the synagogue. And then he had gone to the home of Simon, and he had healed Simon's mother-in-law who was sick with a fever. And then that evening, multitudes showed up at the door to be healed by Jesus, and he spent an exhaustive evening healing the sick and casting out demons. We can surmise, and correctly so, that Jesus at most had had only a few hours of sleep, because while it was still dark, before there was any hint of daylight, Jesus got up and he went to a solitary place and there he prayed. Now, here's the question. Why? Why did Jesus find it so very necessary to begin his day alone with the Father in prayer? Because Jesus knew that he had a very exhausting and demanding day of ministry ahead of him. And Jesus knew that his authority and his power were dependent upon his being in harmony with God the Father. And so Jesus knew it was absolutely necessary that he be a person of prayer. He knew that his public ministry of preaching and teaching and healing was absolutely dependent upon God's power. Jesus knew if he was going to give out in ministry in the public visible setting, he must receive from the hand of the Father in heaven the spiritual resources necessary for effective public visible ministry. Elton Trueblood, the Quaker philosopher, said this about this passage. After the terrific outpouring of compassion, he, Jesus, felt the need of being alone in prayer. Consequently, he made himself deliberately unavailable to the needy people. Not because he failed to care for them, but because even in his life, the inner wells had to have time to be refilled. The fact that Jesus prayed is a fact of transcendent importance in our effort to know who he was. His resort to prayer indicates his own humility and his personal sense of need. What this means is that though Jesus accurately revealed God the Father, he was not God the Father. The fact that he did not feel self-sufficient was one mark of his divine vocation. Furthermore, the fact that he prayed makes his life more relevant to ours. Prayer is something which he and we have in common. Or at least we should have in common. Because if we are the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to model our lives upon his life. And whatever else we may say about Jesus, we can certainly say this. He was preeminently a man of prayer. To neglect the practice of prayer is to remain powerless with God and with men. Now, the question that comes to my mind is this. When Jesus prayed in this solitary place before the sun even came up, what did he pray? And we don't know. Mark does not tell us the nature of Jesus' prayer. But we do know this about Jesus. We know that he was a man of prayer. In the gospel that bears his name, Luke says in Luke 5:16 about Jesus, quote, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Do you pray? Do you meet God early in the morning in the quiet place and pour your heart and soul out to the Father in prayer? D.A. Carson said, and I quote about our prayerlessness, "The Western world is not characterized by prayer. By and large, to our unspeakable shame, even genuine Christians in the West are not characterized by prayer. Our environment loves hustle and bustle, smooth organization and powerful institutions, human self-confidence and human achievement, new opinions and novel schemes, and the Church of Jesus Christ has conformed so thoroughly to this environment that it is often difficult to see how it differs in these matters from contemporary paganism. There are, of course, exceptions, but I'm referring to what is characteristic. Our low spiritual ebb is directly traceable to the flickering feebleness of our prayers." And then Carson says, quoting the scripture, "You do not have because you do not ask." Is it possible that our witness is so without results, that our ministry is so futile, without impact, that our influence in the community is so nil is because we praise so very little? Jesus was preeminently a man of prayer. And those of us who name the name of Jesus Christ and confess His Lordship should make it our ambition to be like Him in this matter of personal, private prayer. Now, I want to suggest that this passage gives us two very practical lessons about prayer that we find here in the life of Jesus. Number one, like Jesus, we should pray early in the day. And number two, like Jesus, we should pray in a private place. There's something for us to be gained here in the very model that Jesus set for us. Begin the day with prayer. And if we're going to pray as we ought to pray, we probably ought to be in a private place where we won't be disturbed. And then pour our heart out to God in prayer. Now, when I talk about prayer, I'm not talking about just thanking God for the food at the table. I'm not talking about a little quick prayer as we drift off to sleep at night. I'm not talking about a prayer that we pray when our family faces a crisis. But I'm talking about a consistent, regular time with God in prayer. That was Jesus' practice. That should be our practice. God help us when it's not. Sometimes I struggle at that point. God gives grace to continue on. You know, for most of us, we'd be better served if, like Jesus, we would pray early in the day. I mean, to have your prayer time at the end of the day is sort of like warming up the choir after the concert's over. I mean, arm yourself for spiritual battle at the outset of the day. Have your prayer time, your devotional time, early in the day. The earlier the better. Begin the day with God and continue the whole day with God. Now, I know some of you are nighttime people. I mean, you're alert, 10 o'clock at night, midnight. I mean, you're really wired in the middle of the night. And early in the morning, it's tough to get up. Well, I want to tell you something. Part of the battle of getting up in the morning and meeting God is won at night. If you go to bed right at night, it's easier to get up in the morning. You know, I don't have that problem anymore. My alarm clock is set at 5:30. I almost never hear it go off. I think it's a sign of old age. You know, you just live a while, you just don't sleep as well as you used to. You sleep 5 or 6 hours, and you get up at 3:45 or 4:10, and I just don't hear it go off much anymore. But it wasn't always that way. When I was a student at Samford University, I knew it was important for me to pray early in the morning, but I tell you, I struggled with getting up. I just had a hard time waking up in the morning. And I'd try and I'd fail miserably. So I stumbled on a little secret. which worked well for me. I discovered that if I would schedule a 9 o'clock class, excuse me, an 8 o'clock class, and then I wouldn't schedule a 9 o'clock class, if I could make it through that 8 o'clock class, I could have my quiet time at 9 o'clock. And sometimes I'd be in bed at 10 to 8, but I'd manage to get up, get dressed, get to an 8 o'clock class, and I probably didn't absorb much information in that 8 o'clock class. By 9 o'clock, I was wide awake and alert. And there were little study rooms in the basement of the library there, little individual study rooms. And I would go there at 9 o'clock, and I would have my time with God from 9 to 10, and then I'd go take a shower and continue the rest of the day. Now I lost the first hour to the devil, but I had the rest of the day with God. Find a way. Be creative. Find a way to meet with God as early in the day as you can. Jesus, a great while before the sun came up, he went out to a solitary place, Mark says, and there he prayed. If Jesus needed to pray, who are we to neglect the practice of prayer? Well, look in verse 36. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you." Well, you can imagine they were. They wanted Jesus. I mean, the night before, Jesus had been out there casting out demons and healing all of their sick. And they didn't want to lose Jesus. They wanted some more of Jesus. And so Simon was out there trying to find Jesus, and he found him in this solitary place. And in essence, he's saying, "Lord, everybody's looking for you. If you'll just come on back, Lord, I'll get you on Good Morning Capernaum. Lord, I'm looking out for you. We can get these crowds going here." Jesus wasn't buying, because Jesus knew the value of the hidden ministry of prayer. Now, whatever visible ministry you and I have, if it's going to be fruitful and effective and have eternal impact, it needs to flow out of a hidden relationship, a prayer relationship with God the Father. Now, there's a second aspect of Jesus' ministry I want you to see with me here. I've already made reference to it. Let's talk about it now. In verses 38 through 45, we see Jesus' visible ministry. What he did in the lonely place, the solitary place, they didn't see. But what he did in the public place was very, very visible. Look in verse 38. Jesus replied to Simon and his companions, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." Now, that's not what the people of Capernaum wanted to hear. I can imagine the citizens of Capernaum wanted to hang on to Jesus. I mean, they had their own miracle worker. And why did they need to share him with other villages? And Capernaum was Simon's hometown. Why would Simon want to have Jesus go to some other village? But Jesus was determined to go to other villages. He said, "This is why I've come. I've come to preach in these other villages as well." And so he resisted the clamor of the crowd to keep him there, to heal their sick and to cast out their demons. You see, when the Lord Jesus came into this world, he didn't come just for the residents of Capernaum. And he didn't come just for the other villages of Galilee. And he didn't just come for Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. But as Jesus said in Acts 1:8, before he ascended back to heaven, he said, "I've come that we might take the gospel to the ends of the earth." Jesus is no local tribal deity. He is the God of Israel, but he's also the God of the Gentiles. He is the God of all the nations. And we see here Jesus' visible ministry. Now, what was Jesus' visible ministry? Well, for the most part, the entirety of Mark's gospel and the other four gospels are given over to describe to us the visible ministry of Jesus. And what we see in this passage is not a comprehensive description of Jesus' ministry, but it is merely suggestive. We see three component parts of Jesus' ministry right here in this passage. Number one, we see his ministry of preaching. Look again in verse 38 and 39. Jesus said, "Let us go elsewhere so I can preach there also." This is why I've come. Jesus came to preach. Verse 39, so he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues. Now, Mark does not tell us what Jesus preached, but we can surmise that Jesus preached in this Galilean itinerant tour the same thing that Mark said was preached in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Look in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. After John, this is John the Baptist, was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming. Now, this word translated proclaiming in our English versions is the same Greek word which is translated preaching over in verse 38 and 39. You say, well, Pastor, why don't the translators use the same English word for the same Greek word? I don't know. I'm not a Greek scholar. I know just enough Greek to be dangerous. But I know it's the same Greek word. So Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming or preaching the good news or the gospel of God. And this is what he was saying. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the gospel. Jesus' message was a message of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He was a preacher. Now, in our day and age, in some circles and in some denominations and in some churches of our own denomination, preaching has fallen on hard times. And the worship hour is given over to a variety of diverse kinds of activities and things. And the ministry of the Word is being diminished. But I want to suggest this morning that preaching is primary in the life and witness of the church. J.C. Ryle, famous Anglican bishop of the 1800s, said about preaching and about Jesus preaching, "Let us never be moved by those who cry down the preacher's office and tell us that sacraments and other ordinances are of more importance than sermons. Let us give to every part of God's public worship its proper place and honor, but let us beware of placing any part of it above preaching." By preaching, the Church of Christ was first gathered together and founded. By preaching, it has been maintained in health and prosperity. By preaching, sinners are awakened. By preaching, inquirers are led on. By preaching, saints are built up. By preaching, Christianity is being carried to the heathen world. There are many now who sneer at missionaries and who mock at those who go out into the highways of our own land to preach to crowds in the open air. But such persons would do well to pause and consider calmly what they are doing. The very work which they ridicule is the work which turned the world upside down and cast heathenism to the ground. Above all, it is the very work which Christ Himself undertook. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords Himself was once a preacher. For 3 long years He went to and fro proclaiming the gospel. Sometimes we see Him in a house, sometimes on a mountainside, sometimes in a Jewish synagogue, sometimes in a boat on the sea. But the great work which He took up was always one and the same. He always came preaching and teaching. Therefore, He says, came I forth. And Jesus was a preacher. It was a part of His visible ministry. But there's a second component part of His visible ministry. It was the ministry of deliverance. Look in the latter part of verse 39. There we read that Jesus was driving out demons. Have you ever wondered why there's so much demonic activity around the life and ministry of Jesus? I mean, if you read the Bible, you see that there's a greater concentration of demonic activity in the Gospels than anywhere else. Now, why is that so? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us, but I have a theory that the reason we see so much demonic activity in the life and ministry of Jesus is that Satan knew that the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ was a threat to His authority and His power over the hearts and souls of men. And so there was the unleashing of the fury of hell against the Lord Jesus Christ. But demons were no match for Jesus. Jesus just took authority over demons. He dismissed them. He cast them out again and again and again. And so we see that Jesus had a ministry of deliverance. And then finally we see in verses 40 through 45 that Jesus had a ministry of cleansing. Here we find the account of the cleansing of a man who had leprosy. Now I want to point out to you that I said a ministry of cleansing. I did not say a ministry of healing. I suppose we could say that when the lepers were cleansed, they were healed physically, for that is certainly the case. But to my knowledge, there is no account in all the gospel records where Jesus cleansed the leper that it was described as a healing. It was always described as a cleansing. And I think because in some ways leprosy is a type of sin, and we are not healed from our sins, we are cleansed from our sins by the blood of Christ. Nevertheless, Jesus cleansed this leper. And here we see something of Jesus' heart of compassion for the outcast of society. Verse 40 says, "A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.'" In Luke's account of this same incident, Luke tells us that this man was not just a leper, that he was covered with leprosy. This man was in the final stages of leprosy before it would take his life. Now, you and I live in a part of the world where there is very little leprosy. For that, we can be very grateful. But leprosy was really quite common in the first century world in which Jesus lived. And leprosy was a horrible, horrible experience. It just slowly ate away the fingers and the toes and the ears and the nose and the limbs of those who were afflicted with leprosy. Let me describe to you what one scholar has said about leprosy. Probably leprosy would start with a person beginning to feel a little tired, a little fatigued. Then his joints would begin to get sore. And one day he would notice some white spots all over his skin. In time, these white spots would harden into nodules. They would turn from white to pink to brown, and then they would become scaly. Soon the nodules would spread all over his body. The appearance of his face would change so that he would look as if he resembled a lion. These nodules would ulcerate all over his body, producing a very foul odor. They would cover his vocal cords so that when he breathed, there would be a wheezing sound. When he talked, his voice would be raspy. His eyebrows would fall out. His hair would turn white. And inch by inch and ounce by ounce, the leper's body would begin to rot. As he would walk, he would leave putrid spots where the pus oozed out of his feet. And in time, his fingers and his toes would begin to fall off. Leprosy attacks the nervous system in such a way that a person loses all sensation of pain. A man in the grips of leprosy might accidentally put his hand in the fire because he had no sensation of pain. He would be severely burned. He might step on a thorn in the path, and because he had no sensation of pain in his feet, the thorn would run through his foot and become infected. A leper was a walking death. And the scholars tell us that during the time of Jesus, the average lifespan of a person after he realized he had contracted leprosy until the disease finally took him was about 9 years. Furthermore, a person who suffered leprosy would also suffer social rejection. When it was determined that a person had leprosy, that person would be cast out of the community, out of the village. He would have no more contact with family or friends. He would have to tear his garments so that people would recognize that he was a leper. The only social contacts he had would be with other lepers. Every time he saw other people coming, he was required to cry out, "Unclean, unclean, unclean," so they would know that a leper was nearby. It was often the practice that people would pick up stones to try to stone lepers. To have this affliction of leprosy was a hideous way to live. This man was covered with leprosy. Perhaps he had heard the rumors circulating that Jesus had come to Capernaum and had healed the sick. And perhaps he had a conversation with other lepers outside the city and he said, "Look, I know we're not supposed to have any social contact with other lepers, but I'm going to try it. I may die. I may get killed doing it. They may stone me, but I'm going to find some way to get to Jesus." And so he makes his way to Jesus. And he falls on his knees and he begins to beg Jesus, saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." I want you to notice the humility of this leper. This is no arrogant person going to some faith healer, some name it and claim it dude. This is a man who is desperate to be healed, and he humbles himself before the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knows that Jesus has the authority to heal him. He says, "If you are willing." He's not sure about Jesus' willingness, but he knows Jesus has the power to heal him. He says, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." And here we see the tender mercy and the extraordinary compassion of Jesus. Look in verse 41. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. Jesus touched a leper. That was the unheard of. You did not touch a leper. And yet Jesus, because his heart was full of compassion, he reached out his hand and he touched the leper. Have you ever wondered how long it had been since the leper had had someone to touch him? If this man was in the latter stages of the leprosy, as we have every reason to believe, it had been perhaps 7 or 8 or 9 years before someone had actually touched him. He had not had the touch of his wife or a son or a daughter or a friend. For so many years, he didn't remember what it was like to be touched. Yet, Jesus touched the leper. Here's a model for ministry for us. Right here. In the touch of Jesus. You know, we have so much authority in our hands to touch one another. And when I say touch one another, I certainly mean in appropriate ways. A husband to touch his wife, a wife to touch her husband, a father or a mother to touch son or daughter, to embrace, to kiss, to express love and tenderness and affection. We bless people with a touch. I read the other day of a man whose wife had died and he had no family, and he was so eager to have just someone touch him in an appropriate way that though he didn't need it, every week he went to the barber to get a haircut just to feel a human touch on his head. Let us never, ever underestimate the power of a touch to communicate love and concern and tenderness and care to our family and our loved ones and to our friends. And to those who have no one like this leper had no one to touch him until Jesus touched him. Francis of Assisi forsook all the wealth of his family fortune when God called him to an itinerant ministry of preaching. He left his home village destitute with nothing, naked. And as he was leaving, he happened to walk past a leper. The Spirit of Jesus in his heart prompted him to go and embrace that leper. And then he turned and walked away. And after walking a few paces, he turned back to look at the leper he had embraced. There was no one there. Francis of Assisi said that he believed that was Jesus testing him. Jesus was filled with compassion, and he touched this leper, and he said to this leper who asked to be cleansed, he said, "I am willing, be clean." Now, the man was not cleansed by Jesus' touch. He was cleansed by Jesus' word. And when Jesus said, "Be clean," Mark says immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured by the word of Jesus. I am taken by the fact that Jesus would touch this leper. This man who smelled bad, whose appearance was unspeakably revolting. Jesus touched him. It leads me to ask this question. Are there 21st century lepers who need our touch? Are there? I think so. The homeless who don't shave or bathe, who don't smell nice. The crack addicts. The sexual predators whose crimes are unspeakable and yet Jesus died for them. And then perhaps the largest group of modern lepers would be those who suffer AIDS. Now I know that many of these who have AIDS have contracted this terminal disease because of their own licentious lifestyle, with drugs or promiscuous hetero or homosexual acts. But do you know there are many people in our world today that have AIDS that are not drug addicts, and they're not homosexuals, and they're not promiscuous heterosexually. They're innocent victims. A spouse of an AIDS carrier, or the child of a mother with AIDS. Did you know that there are millions in Africa who are children who have AIDS? Children. They didn't engage in any of these sinful practices. They were born with AIDS. Perhaps the mother contracted AIDS unknowingly from her promiscuous husband, and then she gave it to her son or her daughter. In some parts of Africa today, in the last decade or so, because of the AIDS crisis in sub-Saharan Africa, the average lifespan has gone down from age 65 to 37. It's a scourge. These people need the touch of Jesus. If Jesus touched the leper, and he did, then I believe if Jesus were here today in his earthly incarnation, he would touch the modern lepers, the AIDS sufferers, those that don't look like us and think like us and talk like us and smell like us, act like us. He'd find a way to touch them and minister his compassion to them. And I believe that you and I are the hands of Jesus to carry on the work of Jesus until he comes again. God, give us grace to follow. Would you pray with me?